Yeah, I got one.
I got Rabbi Wolf's microphone. He unfortunately didn't tell you right away, and so you had to find out last minute. But that's all right. Well, praise God. I just want to thank you all for your hospitality and for welcoming my wife and I into your congregation. We were here, some of you know, we were actually here earlier on this year, and I believe it was April, and it was the exact opposite weather. So praise God for redeeming the weather on this second trip. We were here on the first one. The pilot thought it was a great idea to fly in the eye of a thunderstorm. I would have told him differently, but he's the pilot, I'm not. So thankfully, everything was smooth. We thank you for your prayers, and we definitely look forward and appreciate prayers as we head back home to San Diego on Sunday tomorrow. And we got a lot of prayer to really intercede on where the Lord wants my wife and I to move to. And we've been candidating to numerous congregations, technically around the world. Not just a couple weeks ago, we were in Alberta, Canada, visited a congregation there, the Texas of Canada, so they say. It was 2 hours of, we had to drive from Calgary to Lethbridge, and that's a 2-hour, 15-minute drive of cows. I understand what they mean by Texas of Canada. It was the national language was moo. So there was no traffic in any way, shape, or form, which I loved. Speaking of that, I thoroughly love Cincinnati versus San Diego. The traffic here, you think you got traffic. San Diego, you better bring a tent and a sleeping bag with your car. You might be sleeping over on the freeway. But anyway, thank you. I just want to thank you for inviting us, and Rabbi Wolf and Rachel Rebitson Wolf as well for inviting us. We appreciate your heart and love. And as Rabbi Joel Lieberman at our congregation says, this is generation now. The youth have a calling, all of us. It may not be behind the Bema. It might be in missions. It might be ushering. It might be on the tech team. It might be on worship. It might be so in so many different areas, but the youth have such an important calling on their life as the Lord is leading us into generation now, as we are entering into a deeper spiritual warfare in the world, that we need to rise up the Joshuas, we need to rise up the Timothys to take on that. And so before I get into the word of Parsha Bereshit, I love to tell stories. With the wonderful introduction, I did have a background in improv comedy and hospital clowning, and I did learn a lot of ministry, although I didn't realize it was ministry during that time, of the power of words, and especially the power of words spoken by the Ruach, spoken by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit in our lives, and how important the joy of the Lord and humor is, especially in the Jewish life. A lot of us, we survive off of the Lord's humor, and some people would even read the Torah as one of the very first comedy books ever written, too. There's some sections in there where there's some Jewish humor going on, you know. And later on in Parsha, later from now in Exodus, for example, oh, Moses, this is a good place to be buried out here in the desert. I had a 401k in Cairo, and, you know, I was going to have leeks and cucumbers, but no, this rock is beautiful. Let me just go ahead and lay down real quick, and, you know, it's great. You just have to read it through a comedian's brain to really see it. But I wanted to tell a quick story before we get into the word here. It's one of my favorite stories. It's about a rabbi and a rebbetzin. They were cleaning their home up for the high holidays, and the rabbi actually found a box in a closet. He's never seen this box before, so he brings it to his wife, the rebbetzin, and says, "Honey, do you know anything about this box?" And the wife says, "For your own good sake, for your own health and well-being, don't open it. Just put it back where you found it." Like a good husband, he listens for about 5 seconds. And he waits until she's out of the room and says, "This is my house. I'm going to open this box. I need to find out." And inside the box, he finds 11 chicken eggs and $999 bills. Oh, he needs answers. There's 11 eggs and $999 bills. What kind of business is going on here? "Honey, I'm sorry. I opened the box." First things first, he has to say sorry. "I'm sorry. I did not listen to you. Explain this." She says, "Okay. Listen, every time you tell a joke during your sermons, I put an egg in the box." He says, "Wow, I've been telling sermons for years and only 11 bad jokes. She says, when I get to a dozen, I sell the box for a dollar. So. There's probably another egg. Okay, all right, all right, all right. We're rich, we're rich. Parsha Bereshit. I just want to go into prayer real quick. And Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and a King, I just thank you, Lord, for your timeless word. Lord, that you bring us on this cycle of your eternal word that always speaks to us in our current day. Lord, you are so good and faithful in having a word that is living and that we can read and you can teach us and we apply your word in our lives every single day, every single week on these Torah portion cycles. And Lord, I just thank you for this word of Parsha Bereshit, and I thank you for words in general, just your creative power that you have made us in your image and likeness, Lord, and in your son Yeshua as we become more and more like him and speak like him as well as think like him and see like him and minister like him in Yeshua's name. Amen. Parsha Bereshit. Now, Parsha Bereshit actually starts off in a very odd way. Now, God could have easily started it any way that he wanted. He spoke it through Moses, according to tradition. And so he says that, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the story sounds great so far. Okay, cool. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, he could have just went straight into saying, let there be light. Great transition. But there's this mind-boggling beginning, where it says, oh yeah, by the way, not only was it the beginning of his creation, but it was the earth was filled with tohu vavohu, void and emptiness, chaos, and v'choshech, darkness, over the surface of the deep. And there have been so many, countless numbers of commentaries trying to figure out why. Why would God begin his creation not with light, although that was his first speaking of creating itself, but why would it start with choshech and tovu vavohu? Now, I'm not going to be here giving you an answer to that. There's a lot of opinions about that. You know, two Jews, three opinions, two Messianic Jews, five opinions. So, you know, and there's too many eggs in the box. So it's full. It's full at this point. So, but it's interesting how that was used as a springboard, as a backdrop to what happened after that. So God saying, let there be light, and that there was light. And him saying, and him separating light from darkness. And then there was this journey of separation, and everything was good, tov. Everything had a purpose. Everything had a plan. But there was darkness. There was chaos. There was emptiness before sin entered into the world. So there seems to be some purpose behind that. And it was this canvas, if you will, this canvas where he can show his light. And it's been something that has penetrated my mind and my spirit of as I wrestle with that as well. It's like, you know, Lord, we're not too far away from the beginning of creation. Look around all over the place. There's choshech, there's darkness all over. You don't even have to turn on the TV for 5 seconds before the news comes on and choshech, 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 darkness, darkness, darkness all over the place. There's tohu vavohu, there's chaos, there's emptiness all over the place, chaos in the streets. And not only out there, but unfortunately, we also get attacked with that by the enemy internally, within our own lives, within our families, within our marriages, from parents and children, and there's just chaos. There's void sometimes. There's that sometimes we feel emptiness. Sometimes we feel like we're separated. It feels like God is way over there. We're looking on the wrong side of the binoculars and everything is so far away. And we get surrounded by this darkness. And so it seems like we are back at the beginning in so many different ways. When we walk out here and we go downtown Cincinnati, every downtown is the same, I found. Every downtown has that. There's chaos. You go through traffic, chaos. Person cut you off, chaos. And then unfortunately, sometimes darkness comes up after someone cuts you off if you have to tame it, right? And so it seems interesting that God is teaching us something about the power of the right words to speak. That words have a creative power to them. Say to this mountain, move, and it will move. Say that you are healed, Rabbi Wolf. The passage in Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes you are healed. Not, oh, you will be someday. You might not ever be. No, you are. You are healed. You are healed even before Monday. You are healed. It is a healing that is already done in the heavenly realm, and it's being revealed. It will be revealed in your body physically on Monday. And even, I pray, even before that, as you walk into that. And that it'll be a testimony to all of us and to the medical staff too. Now, speaking words of life and words of that are creative power, I wanted to tell a story that some of you actually might know. And this is a story. I was reading a book called Miracles in You. There was a foreword by Dr. Ben Carson in this book as well, and it told this testimony of a man by the name of Edward Kimball. I don't know if anyone knows who this man is. By a show of hands, does anyone actually know who Edward Kimball is? And maybe a couple of you. No one? No one's ever heard of Edward Kimball. No worries. So I'm a storyteller. I love stories. Stories for me bring things to life. I can. It's tangible in the mind, and I love it. So I wanted to tell you a little story about how powerful words really are. In the heart of the 19th century in Boston, a devoted Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball felt a deep burden for his students in Sunday school. Now, he was born in the 1820s to a Massachusetts family. Kimball's true passion was mentoring young teenage boys, speaking about the youth and generation now during that time. He was teaching at Mount Vernon Congregational Church. He made it a habit to visit each student individually. There's something powerful about mentorship, especially one-on-one mentorship. I've been experiencing that through the amazing leaders that the Lord has led into my life. And so I'm a testimony of that as well. Now, he made sure that he wanted to ensure that the teenagers grasped the transformative power that was offered through the Besorah, through the gospel of Yeshua. And so that's why he wanted to meet with them one-on-one. Now, he noticed there was one student in his class that seemed pretty down and out. And one day in the 1850s, guided by the Ruach HaKodesh, he knew that this young man had a part-time job. He was in this about 17. He had a part-time job selling shoes. Now, when I was writing this down, I never knew that Rabbi Wolf actually was a shoe salesman either. We had lunch the other day, and he was telling me that story. I was like, whoa, God is good. All right. That's a really cool connection of how you were a shoe salesman or in the shoe business and this story as well. And so he knew that this student that he really wanted to reach worked at a shoe store, and he was stocking shelves. And he met with this young boy, and he spoke Yeshua. He saw this teenage boy down and out, having a difficult time in Sunday school, head down, just not getting it, not experiencing the fruit of the transformative power of the gospel, the Besorah, the new life. And so he found him where he was at his shoe store, and he spoke Yeshua to him where he was at. And it was in that very moment, surrounded by the stacks of leather and shoes, that this young man was impacted by the Father's heart that this man, Edward Kimball, had for him, who so deeply cared about him that he searched him out at his workplace, knowing that the Lord had a word for him. And he was so just ignited. The Lord's fire was burning in his heart that he just entered right into ministry. And some of you might actually know this young man by the name of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, that's right. So again, now I'm sure by a show of hands, who knows Moody? Okay, all right, now I'm seeing hands. But isn't it interesting, though? Barely any hands, if any at all, were for Edward Kimball, but the humble beginnings of D.L. Moody as a young man in Sunday school, down and out, it was simple words of Yeshua, of hope, that was spoken in his life. And we know the fruit of those words. So I'm going to need all of your help. This is an interactive bit. I love interaction. I'm going to say the words, it all began in, and I want you to say, in a shoe store. All right, so we're going to test it out, all right? So when it comes to D.L. Moody's background, it all began in a shoe store. That's all it began. Now, from humble beginnings in the 1830s, Northfield, Massachusetts, where poverty and his father's early death shaped a resilient spirit, this transformed soul, this transformed young man entered into ministry. Now, he moved on over to Chicago, and he channeled this newfound spiritual fire and fervor for the Lord into ministry. He founded a massive Sunday school. Interesting how that transition began. It started from a Sunday school teacher, and he felt the call to open up a school as well. And he had a school for street children. So children, interesting, that were down and out, down in the luck, experiencing choshek, darkness, experiencing tohu vavohu, experiencing chaos and void. And here he is speaking light into their life through this school. So he opened this school. He even ministered to Civil War soldiers. He established the Moody Church and Bible Institute, the Moody Bible Institute that we all know. He traveled millions of miles. He preached God's love and teshuva, repentance, to vast crowds in America and the British Isles. And it was during one of those tours in the 1870s in a small little chapel, he recounted his testimony, his story about Edward Kimball, his teacher, and how it ignited his faith. And by just simply sharing that one story of all these millions and millions of miles he's traveled and all the words that he's spoken, those words reshaped the life of a young pastor that was listening and inspired him to trade pastoral comfort as he was getting into complacency. That's an issue in a lot of ministries too, is that there's complacency. You get stuck in a place, but for generation now to step up, you have to have that openness and trust the Lord's process with that. And again, I thank Rabbi Wolf and Rebbetzin Wolf for seeing that, to see that the Lord has a plan for the next generation, opening that up. And so he traded pastoral comfort for evangelism, and that pastor was known as Frederick Brotherton Meyer. Now, some of you might not know him, but some of you might. Frederick Brotherton Meyer. Any show of hands, does actually anyone know who Meyer is? No? Okay, no, couple, no worries. So born in the 1840s in London to a very wealthy family, this awakened leader studied at Regent's Park College and pastored thriving Baptist churches, authoring over 75 books on living righous lives, living in a holy living and the community and mission in community. He was involved in inner city missions and the Keswick Convention. He emphasized full surrender to Messiah and the Ruach. So that was his message. That was his purpose. That was what his calling to people was, is full surrender to Yeshua and the Ruach. And it was because of one of the messages that D.L. Moody shared that led him into that renewed spirit, that renewed fervor, that renewed understanding that we need to fully surrender to the Lord every part of our lives, everything, even the comfortable things. Sometimes, and a lot of times, the Lord leads us into uncomfortable waters. There's a reason why there's so many passages similar to walking the valley of the shadows of death, but his rod and his staff comfort us the whole way. And that's where we sometimes walk. We sometimes walk in valleys of shadows of death. Go downtown around 6 o'clock, you're walking down valleys of shadows of death. Right? And so this man understood that full surrender to Messiah, even the comfortable parts of our life, need to be surrendered up to him, because we need to trust him that no matter where he's leading us, it is for his glory. And so he crossed over to America in the late 1890s. He spoke at the Northfield Conference. He challenged an audience with a very famous phrase. He was very well known with a very famous phrase: if you are not willing to give up everything for Messiah, are you willing to be made willing? Ooh. If you are not willing to give up everything for him, if you're not willing to surrender your life, everything, every little aspect of your life to him, are you at least willing to be made willing? And it was that very phrase, his Ruach anointed words, that pierced another young preacher there, calling him to total commitment to the Lord. And that preacher was J. Wilbur Chapman. Now, as you can see, he's a very eccentric, charismatic man. He was very big, bigger than life, hailing from 1859 Richmond. There was actually better pictures than that for him. There was a lot more, you know, astute looking prestigious pictures, but that was my favorite. Coming from my Ringling days, I was like, yes, the inner clown coming out. I love it. Hailing from 1859 Richmond, Indiana, with Quaker roots and seminary training, this newly yielded evangelist pastored Presbyterian churches before launching citywide revivals, innovating simultaneous campaigns that drew thousands. He enlisted a volunteer to help him out. The volunteer was a former baseball star to handle crusade logistics, traveling logistics. And through watching and learning, this helper absorbed this calling. He understood the calling of preaching the word, of sharing the word with people. And he was touched by the Lord to enter into full-time ministry, from baseball, running the diamonds, to now going into full-time ministry and teaching the word. He just absorbed this, and eventually he inherited this. He received the mantle from the Lord of preaching and sharing the word in a dynamic flair as well. Now, those mentoring words, trusted by the Ruach, forged a new voice for the gospel. The volunteer was Billy Sunday. Any show of hands, anyone? No, okay, some of you know Billy Sunday, all right. So Billy, again, it all started in a shoe store. And then we're seeing this path that the Lord is using. Kimball didn't even know that this was all going to take place. He was simply caring about this young man in his Sunday school, so much so he shared simple words with them, and the Lord took that seed and grew it. And grew it and grew it and grew it and grew it until we got to here. Now, born in 1862, Iowa, amid orphanage hardships and Civil War loss, this fiery man of God left professional baseball in the 1880s after encountering Messiah at a mission. He was ordained in early 1900s. His athletic, slang-filled sermons, he used a lot of slang from his baseball days in his sermons, and it filled congregations nationwide, leading over a million to faith in Messiah. It all started in a shoe store. It all started in a shoe store. He led over a million to faith in his 30 years of preaching the word. And in 1914, Charlotte, North Carolina, his crusade inspired local believing men to dedicate themselves to citywide outreach. And by the way, at the same time in 1915, there was another revival going on. It was the founding of the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, MJAA, in 1915, relying on the Ruach HaKodesh. They invited a very powerful reminder for all of us, too, is that we have no idea where the Lord's word is going to lead. I mean, we have Baptists and Presbyterians and all this going on, this whole revival because of Edward Kimball, the Lord speaking through him in his life. And now in 1915, with this revival going on, we also now have the revival of the MJAA as well, being birthed. Now, relying on the Ruach, going back to the story, they invited a bold revivalist for meetings in 1934. A farmer trucked in neighbors nightly, including a captivated 16-year-old boy convicted by the preacher's words. On the final night, he stepped forward to receive Messiah Yeshua, and the revivalist was a man named Mordecai Ham. And the boy, you might know him, The young 16-year-old boy, Billy Graham. All right, by a show of hands, do we know who Billy Graham is? Okay. All right. But it all started in a shoe store not too long ago. Not too long before this time, Edward Kimball spoke to the young man, D.L. Moody, who then spoke to another man, who then spoke to another, and then spoke to another. But it all firestormed, and everyone around the world knows the impact of Billy Graham. Everyone knows the impact of Billy Graham. From Kentucky roots in 1877, Mordecai Ham's six-decade ministry of fiery sermons yielded over 300,000 people to faith in Messiah across the South. And a young boy, young farm boy in early 1900s near Charlotte, pursued studies at Wheaton College and launched into global evangelism. His 1949 Los Angeles crusade exploded via media, reaching 215 million people with the gospel of the Lord in 185 countries through radio, TV, and satellite. Again, you're going to get sick of this, but it all started in a shoe store. I mean, can't we just give a moment right now, just realizing how good God is? That simple conversation, Edward Kimball would never have known that simple conversation, trusting the Lord and his guidance to say, you know what? I have a divine appointment for this young man. I have a simple word of light for this young man's life. He never would have known that Billy Graham would have came out of that, that the Lord would lead that to 215 million people worldwide to be brought to Messiah, for the gospel to be shared throughout the entire world in 185 plus countries because that one simple message in a shoe store. And so this whole line goes on and it ends up with you as well. Every little single conversation that we have could be a simple shoe store. Every single moment that we have could be a shoe store. We have no idea what the Lord will do with the words that we use. Or conversely, or reversely, what the enemy would do with words that are not glorifying to the Lord. The fire that could cause as well. Now, meanwhile, during this time of this whole revival with Billy Graham, we also can connect this. The Messianic Jewish movement also had a revival. Not only did it start out with the MJAA and a few others in 1915, and even earlier than that in the 1800s and 1700s, as well as it was coming up and growing with the earlier leaders of the Messianic Jewish movement. In the 1970s, 60s and 70s, there was people that were moved by this new revival in the United States, this revival of the gospel that eventually led to the Yeshua movement. And of course, we have people here that experienced that explosion, experienced what that looked like, with Rabbi Wolf being the longest leading Messianic Jewish rabbi behind the Bema in this movement at the current moment. And I mean, the history of God just reviving his people, bringing people out of choshech, out of darkness, his Jewish people out of choshech, darkness, out of tohu vavohu, out of void and emptiness, and sharing the transformative life of Messiah Yeshua. But it all started in a shoe store, right? So the question for all of us is, where will your story begin? Where did your story begin? We all have a powerful testimony. We all have a shoe store in our own story. We all have that in our own lives. And you, the Lord has a calling for each and every one of you to have those moments as well through his divine guidance, through the guidance of the Ruach. But it comes down to trusting in the Lord's guidance and surrendering everything to him. If you're not willing, are you willing to be made willing to enter into that step? Now, it could be in a grocery store, DMV. That's a place that needs a lot of light. Going out the DMV, it's uh, that You know, I was growing up under Dr. Jim Garlow, and he has a very famous phrase when he's traveling around the world. He's currently heading out to Israel right now with Rosemary. He always uses this phrase, my sanctification meter started at 100%. And then this happened. Now I'm at 90. And the flights are delayed. I'm at 85. My baggage got lost. I'm at 62. But you know what? I found a cherry mash, and that's his favorite candy. Now I'm back at 100, right? And so the DMV, there are places that test our patience, that test the fruit of self-control. But these places we shouldn't be concerned about or fearful about. We need to trust the Lord that he's going to speak through us in these locations. Now, in James chapter 3, verse 5, Yaakov, it says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. See how small a fire sets ablaze so great a forest. Now, in the case of Edward Kimball, that was actually a good blaze. It was a holy and spiritual blaze that sparked this wildfire of the Lord and his spirit. But there's another fire from a different kind of speech that can also occur as well. And that happens later on in this verse, in this chapter rather, in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of evil placed among our body parts. It pollutes the whole body and sets on fire the course of life, and is set on fire by Gehenna. Now, the Lord has led me into a ministry in social media, and you can imagine being on social media. If you've ever been on social media recently, it's a lot of fire. There's a lot of words that are spoken out there. In the comment section on YouTube, on Facebook, especially on Facebook, on TikTok, on Instagram, there's so much going on, so much chaos, so much emptiness, so much fire going on that sets people ablaze. By a show of hands, has anyone ever felt emotionally affected negatively by what they read or saw on social media? Right? Pretty much a lot of us, right? You watch the news and you hear things and you're absorbing this information that's always negative. They make money off of negativity because it sells. It causes so much more of a reaction out of us that it's polluting us. It's polluting our lives. And it's the thing is about social media and about media in general, we shouldn't be afraid of it. You know, through Yeshua, we have dominion over creation. And that also means, in my opinion, I believe that we also have dominion and a responsibility even in that sphere too. It is up to us to redeem it. It is up to us to enter into it and speak light where light is needed the most. There's no part of this earth that we have no dominion over through the blood of Yeshua. Through his calling and his anointing, there's nothing on earth, including social media and media in general, where we have no diplomatic immunity from the kingdom to enter into and preach his gospel, his transformative power, and his words. So we enter into this, we have this world of where the tongue is on fire, but the tongue of so many is corruptible, it's polluting, and unfortunately we get tempted to enter into that as well. Unfortunately, there are many times, and I can count them too, there are so many times where you read a comment and you just, you have to reply, you got to set that person straight. But that's not the spirit the Lord wants of us. The spirit the Lord wants of us is one of grace, that's seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, with love, with patience and self-control. But boy, that's a tough fruit to practice in our life, self-control. And that also leads me to the other one of, you know, it's dangerous to pray for patience too, because again, if you're not willing, are you willing to be made willing? If you pray for patience, be ready to be made willing. But we are in a situation where we are learning to tame the tongue. In an age where digital media is on a rise, we are surrounded by information. We are surrounded by words. And so we are in a position where we really desperately need to practice that self-control. Now, the passage, I didn't give it to, I don't think, to the tech team, but the passage actually continues on in verses 7 through 12. For every species of beasts and birds, reptiles and sea creatures is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Boy, that's a humbling statement, that the beasts of the earth are tamed, but we ourselves, we humans, made in the image and likeness of God, we can't even tame the tongue, but the beasts are capable of being tamed themselves. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, oh boy, when I was reading this, and multiple times, it is a word that strikes to the heart. With it, we bless Adonai and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the image of God. Just let that sink in. We come here every Shabbat, and we praise the Lord, and we say in the traditional Jewish prayers, you know, may the words of our lips be acceptable before you. We praise Adonai, we worship him, but then we leave here and we go online, or we go to the grocery store, to the gas station, to the DMV, to school, to work, and so on and so forth. And the same words, the same tongue that was once praising the Lord is now used to curse people that are made in his image and likeness. Boy, if that's not a convicting verse right there for all of us. For me, especially being on social media too, the words that I've said in the past that had to be deleted and apologized for and repented of, and it's damaging. Verse 10, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be. A spring doesn't pour out fresh and bitter water from the same opening, does it? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree produce olives or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh water. All right, and so this is something that we all need to work together as a body. And this is where the body comes together. This is why it's so important to not avoid and neglect the convocation, the congregation, because as we're coming here together, yes, we might be meeting once a week or a few times a week for studies and for dinners and meals and worship here as well, but we can come together and help each other. If you hear certain words being spoken or certain types of tones of voice, we are in a loving community as brothers and sisters in Messiah. We can come alongside each other and share that from another person's perspective, that this way of speaking, these words, these types of jokes, these types of this slang, this humor, whatever, it can be offensive. It can be something that doesn't build up, but rather destroy. And we can do that in love and respect. Boy, that's a key word right there, in love and respect, not in spite or in arrogance of any kind. Now in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, it says, reckless speech is like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And that's exactly it. Our tongue is like a sword. Our tongue is a sword where we can knight people with it, tapping it on the shoulders gently, or we can thrust it into them. How many of us, by a show of hands, if you want to, have or still remember words spoken to you as youth that still affect you to this day, or that is sometimes you think about to this day, right? Many of us can think of our own background of how words spoken to us by a parent, by a grandparent, by a friend or a supposed friend, an adult of some kind. Words carry weight. Words carry weight. And we were at dinner with Mike and Deb and Phil as well. And Phil, you know, says that he tells his students that, you know, yeah, the old phrase, oh, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me. That's not true. That is not true. It's a nice little ring to it. It sounds great, but it's the exact opposite of reality. Sticks and stones may break your bones. You could heal very easily with broken bones. I was performing in 2023 in Thanksgiving on a stage at SeaWorld, and I fractured my elbow on stage. Show must go on. I continued on as it was swelling up. I healed from it, Baruch Hashem, praise God. But the words that were spoken to me from childhood of you're not good enough, that you will never amount to anything, that, oh, you're weird, you're eccentric, we don't want to be friends with you. Oh, why are you here? Who invited you? The actual words spoken to me that still have haunted my life, that the enemy has used as daggers, as arrows. And boy, how many words have we spoken to those that have the exact same effect that we can imagine in our own lives? Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. This is another one straight to the heart. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, men will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Every careless word that is spoken is written down and accounted for. Now think about it. Our breath is from Adonai. Our breath is from God. We are not the creators of our own breath. Our lungs are not filled by our own selves, our own doing. The Lord himself is gracious to wake us up every morning. We say Moedei Ani every morning because we give thanks to the one who wakes us up, who gives us breath of life. And with that same blessing, we end up turning it into cursing. And every careless word is spoken of. But thankfully, through repentance, through Yeshua's blood, and through his resurrection, those things are wiped clean. He has an amazing divine eraser. He has supernatural whiteout that he can white it out. If we repent, if we make teshuva, if we return back to him, that's how abounding and limitless his love and mercy and salvation is. There is no sin, no word that's too cruel that could be forgiven. Every single word can and does and will be forgiven as long as we repent in a humble heart and just trust in him and walk in newness today. Today is a new start for all of us, for every single one of us. Every single one of us is a brand new start, is a refreshed, renewed day, Shabbat. And then out of here, from this moment on, it just comes down to, Lord, help me take every word and thought captive, bring it before the Lord before it even is uttered to someone. That's one prayer. Here's a second prayer that's equally as important. Lord, give me a word for someone today. As I go out and about, as I do my mundane things in life, brothers and sisters, you can turn that's a ministry. It's your grocery shopping is a ministry. It's not some mundane chore that is having to be done. Going to the DMV, my wife and I, we try our best in most grocery stores that we go to. There's times when we will use the self-checkout, but we love using the regular checkout because you get to talk to someone. You get to actually spit. We also don't like to have to put things in our own bags, but we like to talk with someone. We like to have someone that's hired to do that. But we like to speak to someone, and my wife is just amazing at that ministry. She starts those conversations. Wow, I really love your hair. Wow, you have such beautiful eyes. Wow, yeah, I love your smile. Just little things like that is a ministry. Just even those words, because those people standing there, they see people day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, and people don't pay attention to them. They don't even acknowledge their existence, but they are made in the image of God. And you know how powerful those words are? I mean, I've worked in customer service. Anyone else has worked in customer service? Customers are not necessarily the nicest. I mean, this message is definitely for them a lot of times, but we're also customers too. We're also customers too. How have we treated those in customer service? When we go to a hotel and they can't find our reservation and we get a little flustered, Have we raised our voice at them, gotten frustrated at them as if they were like, ooh, oh man, all right, this person is coming in today. They're going to check in. I'm going to get rid of their little reservation. Actually, I'm going to make them go to another hotel entirely that's a part of our brand that's down the street. I'm just going to change everything. Oh, they had a king size bed? You're going to have two twins. All right, two twin size. Have fun with that one. It's as if it's, but that's how our brain sometimes work, as doesn't it? We assume the worst. We assume the worst, and we dagger, we shoot these arrows at people. And we're ultimately shooting it at ourselves. Because ultimately that actually hurts our life. It hurts our walk with the Lord as well. Colossians 4:6, we're gonna wrap this up. Colossians 4, chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, to know how you ought to answer everyone. Every single person, believing and non-believing, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Every single person, we are to conduct ourselves with wisdom. We are to speak with grace seasoned with salt. And we are to make the most out of those opportunities. That's a big part right there. How many times we see someone and we're like, ooh, okay, I think the Lord has a word for them, but I got things to do. I gotta get to my home because the traffic's in about 10 minutes. I'm gonna run into traffic. But the Lord sometimes tells us, and a lot of times tells us, slow down. Slow down, you're going too quick. I got a word for that person. I even have a word for you. There's many times where the Lord would have a word for someone while I'm out and about, or my wife is out and about, and I get more edified in that conversation. We've had so many of those occurrences in our own lives. But when it comes to ministry, when it comes to speaking the word, we have no idea what fire will be set ablaze, whether it be a holy, righteous fire that began in a shoe store, or a not so holy fire that could also begin in a same location, same opportunity, two different sides of the tongue. So remember, brothers and sisters, like I said, and this is good news for all of us, that today is a new day. Today is a new start, a new beginning in the Lord Yeshua. He is kind. He is gracious to cover every single careless word, every reckless speech that we have uttered, every tone of voice that was not of him, every joke that may have been a little bit more like bullying, any kind of belittling speech, anything that did not build up but rather tore down. Every little word, there's nothing that he can't cover if we come to him and say, Lord, just help me speak like you. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Yeshua HaMashiach. Lord, help our speech be seasoned with grace. Lord, we come before you and we are so sorry for the careless words that we have spoken. Lord, we all know the power of destructive words in our own lives. And we have the audacity to complain about it while we ourselves at the same time are so easily tempted to do the same thing in others. Lord, this is a time where we need to have far more compassion to the outsider, to far more compassion to our fellow brothers and sisters, that when we speak, we are taking the opportunity to act in your wisdom, your guidance in everything that we say, Lord. And Lord, in this time where we are surrounded by choshech, darkness, tohu vavohu, void and emptiness in the world and in our own lives, Lord, let there be light. And the light is Yeshua, your Son, the hope of eternal glory and the resurrection. Lord, we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.
Stay here with me for just a second.